Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our message tonight is part two on speaking in tongues. First part, if you did not hear it, is recorded and is on the website. If you'd like to hear it, it's a little bit longer of a message. There are a couple of handouts back there on the track rack as well if you want the handout to go with it. Let me say, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 in your Bibles, let me say that as you take notes, I would encourage you, not because of any great wisdom that I have, certainly not, but encourage you to fill in more than just the blanks. Try to write down some principles and truths, concepts, ideas behind some of these points. Some of them will have more than others, but I believe that that will be helpful to you in the long run, besides just simply a point on your sheet that a year or two later you look at that and say, what in the world did he mean by that point? Hopefully that's not the case anyway, but nonetheless, we do want to encourage you to take some extra notes there. We're coming tonight into 1 Corinthians, and as we look at this, we want to understand some things about him writing this letter. This letter was written in the earlier part of Paul's ministry. That makes a difference here. It's no lie or exaggeration to say that the church in Corinth had some huge problems. You don't hear of a whole lot of churches today by the name of Corinth Baptist Church. Perhaps if they're in the town of Corinth, you might hear of Berean, that type of a thing, but you don't see a whole lot of Corinth Baptist Church. And as a result, because of the problems that Corinth had there, Paul had to address several issues with them throughout the book. One of these issues was the spiritual gifts and the abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to Christians once they are saved. Now, I want you to understand just a little bit the significance of that concept right there. Perhaps you're sitting at the dining room table and one of the older children in your family does something that's really not the best for them to do. For sake of illustration, we'll say that they burp. You're working on manners and they do that. So being one of your older children, you give them some sort of encouragement on how they could have a little bit better manners than that, and that's really not appropriate, and encouraging them in that way. A few moments later, one of the younger children does the exact same thing. Now, here with this younger child that was sitting at the table all the while you were expounding your wisdom to your older child, this younger child, you would look at them in surprise because they just heard the very same correction given to the older child. You would think that they would have changed their action without having been corrected directly themselves. And so it is that here, the older sibling, Corinth here, had some very real problems that Paul was trying to correct. And so it is astonishing to us that these younger siblings, these modern churches here, would experience the same problems, would do some of the very same things that Paul had tried to correct 2,000 years ago. It is amazing and astounding how many times he addresses some of the very issues that modern churches struggle with. One of those issues is the fact that they placed just an exceeding emphasis on tongues. Just giving you some background information here for a moment. They placed a great deal of emphasis, over-the-top sort of emphasis. And Paul really dealt with that emphasis. He really tried to downplay that emphasis in three different ways. I want you to consider those. One of those is the fact that he always listed tongues last. Write that down on your handout. He always listed it last. He'll go down through the different lists of spiritual gifts. Now you say, well, does that always mean that it's the most insignificant? Well, you know, I don't know that you can necessarily make a huge case on that, but yet he is pointing it out. They seem to put such an emphasis on it that he deliberately placed it last every time. Here's a child, you're at school, you're working with children at school, and this child always has to be first. You go to recess, they have to be first. You go to lunch, they have to be first. You go to restroom break time, and they have to be first. So you as a teacher, what might you do? You're going to be last in line this time. Why do you put them last in line this time? Because you want them to learn something about the situation. And Paul places tongues last in the line here because he wants them to see it's not to be overly emphasized like they were emphasizing it. Not only did he list it last, but he also pointedly shows that it is less important. He's going to speak in chapter 14 when we get there eventually that there are other gifts that are greater than this. He is going to use wording like that. Chapter 14 and verse number 5. He's also going to say in verse number 19 of that same chapter that he would rather speak 10,000 words, five words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue of speaking in tongues. He's trying to show that it's less important in that sense. The third truth I would have you to notice is that it was very limited. He's going to give these instructions, and we'll see it later. I'm just giving you an overview here. But he limits tongues to just speaking two or three in a service. And even then, they must be translated, and they have to take turns. He limits them. If they were this huge, monumental thing, you would think that he would just say, hey, listen, everybody do it, this is great. But no, he puts some limits on it, some parameters on it, showing them that their over-the-top emphasis, their too great of emphasis on it, really needed to be toned down in a great way. And there are some churches, there are some beliefs out there that they need to get a grasp on this overall view of Paul and understand how he is downplaying tongues. Instead, they are wildly promoting it in some modern churches. Also, by way of introduction, I simply want to say I find it amazing as people look through these chapters here how often they will take a verse and twist it to do exactly what they want to accomplish with the verse and just absolutely fly in the face of what the verse says. Look at verse 5, chapter 14, verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. No kidding, I have watched a video of a person trying to teach you how to speak in tongues that begins by saying this, God wants every Christian to speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5, first part, I would that ye all spake in tongues. And his whole point is God wants everybody to speak in tongues. That's what the verse says. I want everybody to speak in tongues. That's not what the verse says. The rest of the very next phrase says, but rather that ye prophesy. They left it out. They went in there and ripped it out and twisted it to make it mean exactly what they wanted it to mean. We find that to be the case, unfortunately, quite often, and taking passages of Scripture and twisting them to mean what they want them to mean. And so as we jump in here, I wanted to give you just that little bit of an overview. Let me also review a couple of the key principles that we have seen thus far. This is important, as we said last week, as we looked at the book of Mark, and we looked at the book of Acts, because Acts is so clear, it's so simple. The principle of Scripture is that you take what is easily understood and you use those principles to apply to the hard chapters, and that's 1 Corinthians. Those are the difficult ones. And so here we have learned that tongues are a sign. We saw in chapter 2, they were known foreign languages. They were miraculous by the Holy Spirit, and that caused us to wonder if it's really possible for someone to say, hey, let me teach you how to speak in tongues when it was supposed to be miraculous of the Holy Spirit. Tongues were the same, and by that I mean that whatever was taught in chapter 2 was the same as what was taught in chapters 10 and 11, which was the same as chapter number 19. It was the same idea, because many would say, chapter 2, yes, that was speaking in tongues, known foreign language, but something changed by these others. No, 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 it's the same meaning. Tongues, they spoke of God's works. They magnified God and praised God. They needed teaching to drive home the point. Peter had to stand up and explain what was going on there. They needed that teaching. They were a pointer. They were a sign. They needed teaching, though, to drive home the point. They were done in a group. Every one of those that we've seen thus far were always done in a group. And it's interesting to note that Jews were present as well. So when we keep these principles that we have noticed in mind, we come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at just about 10 principles or so tonight and walk down through here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Point number 21, based on the first 20 that we examined last week, is this, that spiritual gifts are especially given to benefit others. They're especially given to benefit others. Our verse says it's given to every man to profit with all. Profit is a word that refers to contributions that you make to the public good or the common good. Peter expanded on this same idea in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10 when he was talking about the fact that we use our spiritual gifts to minister unto other people. That was the intention of a spiritual gift. It was not intended for you to have this gift just for yourself. God always gave spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of other people. They are always to be used to edify the whole. Now let me just say why this is so important. Because it's going to make a difference in the matter of whether or not they are intended as a personal prayer language between me and God. They would claim that, hey, listen, I speak in tongues and what I'm really doing is I'm just praying to God. And it's just about me. This is my devotional language here. And yet spiritual gifts were not intended for me, they were intended for others. We move on to verses 8 through 10. Let us read them. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracle, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Again, Paul lists them here, and he lists tongues last, as we noted in our introduction. And as he lists these gifts here, he gets to the one particular gift entitled diverse kinds of tongues, or kinds of tongues. Now, as we studied this out in our last message and looked at all the passages in the New Testament that use the word tongues, except ones relating to the gift of tongues, we found that the word tongues refers to either your physical tongue or to your language. That was the common meaning that was brought out in that place. As we looked at all those other places, the most natural meaning of the word tongues, even in this passage, refers to a language, and Paul here adds to it the word kinds of tongues. Number 22, tongues are various families of languages, kinds of languages. The word kind refers to ancestry or to descent. It refers to entities united by a common trait. They're of a common kind, a common class. It's not kinds of tongues in the sense of, well, here were these human kinds of tongues, and now this is this weird sort of kind of tongue. That's not what he's saying here. He's referring to kind in the sense here used with language, or as in families of tongues. People that study languages say there's some 5,000 to 8,000 different languages. I don't know how you can have a 3,000 language difference there, but 5,000 to 8,000 different languages. And languages have different families. You learn one language and sometimes you can pick up another language or two because they're similar. They have a similar sound. They have similar alphabets, that type of thing. Others are completely different. Totally different in their layout, in some of their sounds and all that. And I'm not an expert on different languages. But we understand there are different families of languages. And so he's trying to bring that out here. That would have been the most natural understanding to the Corinthians as they read this verse. It's the most natural understanding of people today who study languages that it's referring to families of languages. These are in this group, these are in this group. And what he's saying is the Spirit of God gave abilities to people to speak in this family of language, and this family of language, and this family of language, all sorts of ones. He wasn't limiting it to just one. That's an important thing for us to consider. We understand also from this verse, number 23, that tongues are a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one of his emphasis in these three verses here, that these gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And though we've made this point already, we need to make it again. This means you cannot attend a seminar or a workshop or read a book or teach yourself how or practice up on how to speak in tongues. It's a God-given ability. It's a miraculous thing. That's the whole point of it. Now, yes, you can learn how to speak a foreign language. That doesn't mean you have the gift of speaking in tongues. The gift of speaking in tongues in Acts chapter number 2 was the miraculous thought that here were these Galileans and they could instantly speak these 15 different dialects and languages. It was miraculous. It was from the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that and remember it. The rest of the chapter doesn't deal much with tongues until you get to the end of the chapter. And so let's look over at chapter 12 and verse number 30. He asked this question. In fact, let's go back to verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, we just read that text. Perhaps I should have asked you that text. Is everyone an apostle? Are all people prophets? Is everyone a teacher? I mean, the implied and the understood and the logical answer here is no. Not everyone has all of these different gifts. Number 24, not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone speaks in tongues. Paul makes this point here. Now, this is important for us to grasp because many would claim that speaking in tongues is a sign of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, and thus everyone's supposed to speak in tongues. And yet, we understand that's not what this passage is saying. Paul says, everybody doesn't speak in tongues. Everybody's not an apostle. That's the whole point of the spiritual gifts. You're not all the eye. You're not all the foot. Your whole body isn't made of thumbs. You have different body parts. God gave different body parts here. And so to say that everyone's supposed to speak in tongues flies in the face of what 29 and 30 are bringing out. We go then down into chapter 13 and verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I want you to see number 25 from this verse, that tongues are not necessarily the language of angels. They're not necessarily the language of angels. Now, we believe that Acts chapter 2 is pretty clear in explaining that speaking in tongues was speaking different known languages here. But those people that would want to ignore that have to come up with some other explanation. Okay, so if they're not known languages, what are they? Well, maybe they are angelic languages. Wouldn't it be great to be able to speak whatever the angels speak and be able to speak their language? That would be pretty cool. I speak Greek. I speak Hebrew. I speak angel. So it sounds really good and impressive. And after all, chapter number 12 deals with speaking in tongues. Chapter 14 deals with speaking in tongues. Right in between it is chapter 13. That's good math. Right in between there. And here he's talking about speaking in the tongues of an angel. So maybe what he's really meaning is speaking in tongues is speaking the language of an angel. Yet I want you to consider this. It's not necessarily the language of angels. And let me give you a couple reasons you might jot down in your margin there. First of all, Paul is exaggerating a little bit here. He's exaggerating to try to make his point. His point is this. Gift is spelled L-O-V-E. His point is, you use your spiritual gift in love. And he says, in verse number 1, he says, listen, if you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, boy, if you were the world's greatest orator and you had no love, it'd be producing nothing. In verse number 2, he talks about, listen, if you could understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so you could remove mountains. That's a little bit of hyperbole. That's a little bit of exaggeration. Can anybody understand all mysteries? Can any human being know all knowledge? Can you have all faith? Even the expression there of moving mountains. He is going to the greatest length possible. He says, listen, if you could go completely this far and you don't have love, it's worthless. Verse number 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. If you could give every single penny, cash in your car, sell your house, give every single thing. I mean, he is exaggerating. He is going all the way to the nth degree to make his point that, listen, you need to have love in your spiritual gifts here. It's not necessarily that he is saying, listen, you can actually speak the tongue of an angel. And so we need to understand that clearly. Paul no more expects them to speak angel language than he expects them to give their bodies to be burned. Every time, here's an interesting truth, every time that we see angels speaking in the Bible, we see them speaking human. They converse with humans in whatever language it is that those human beings are speaking. Here's another very good proof. In the very next verse that we're going to consider, we're going to see that tongues shall cease. Now, if angels' languages are what tongues are, then there's going to be a point in time coming in which angels aren't going to have any language. That doesn't make sense. If speaking in tongues is speaking angel, and tongues are going to cease, then someday angels aren't going to have a language. And so it does not seem to fit that angels' language are speaking in tongues. We look now at verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so again, the purpose of this chapter number 13 is to point out that spiritual gifts must be exercised in love. He's trying to point out how great love is. And he's going to show that love does not end. It's eternal. In contrast, some of the spiritual gifts will pass away. Gifts like prophecy and knowledge shall vanish away. But he's going to say tongues are going to cease. And we believe the teaching of this passage is that tongues have ceased. They will cease. They will stop. The terminology that Paul uses here is very interesting in that he describes prophecy and knowledge in the same way. They shall fail. They shall vanish away. Similar concepts here. But the idea for the speaking in tongues and its ceasing is a different idea. It's a middle idea. It's the idea that it does the action to itself. It just causes itself to stop on its own. That's the idea. It's going to stop on its own. And here God specifically says through the authoritative Apostle Paul that tongues are going to cease on their own. He uses different language than prophecy and knowledge. They're going to cease. Tongues is going to cease on their own. Now, let me put a couple of different thoughts with that. First of all, is the fact that we've seen that speaking in tongues is a miraculous thing. That's a good indication, first of all, that tongues will cease. Now, obviously, God still does miracles today, but His miraculous gifts, those things were a thing that He did in that transitional period as He was starting the church and authenticating His message through the apostles. But that time of miracles ceased, and if speaking in tongues is miraculous, we would be logical that it would cease. Number two, we also understand that speaking in tongues was not a gift for edification of the believers, but it was a sign. It was a sign of God doing a new work. It was a sign expressing the fact that it wasn't just God's message to Israel anymore, but it was God's message to the world and to the Gentiles. Therefore, all these different languages now could hear the gospel and could be included in the body of Christ. But once that was authenticated, once people understood, once some of the Jewish flavors passed off the scene, perhaps even some of the AD 70 conquests there of Titus upon Jerusalem. Once some of those things passed off the scene and the church was firmly established with Gentiles in it, you wouldn't need the tongues anymore. Things had changed. The third reason that it would be passing away is that of the mysteries spoken when speaking in tongues. We'll talk about these in just a moment, Lord willing, but depending on how you view these mysteries, if they ever spoke new revelation, we believe that revelation has ceased, therefore speaking in tongues would also have to cease, because they couldn't speak new revelation any longer. It is interesting here that speaking in tongues is only mentioned in some of the earliest books of the New Testament. After 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote at least 12 other letters, and none of them mentioned tongues again. Peter never mentioned tongues. James never mentioned tongues. John never mentioned tongues. Jude did not mention tongues. It only appeared briefly in Acts and in 1 Corinthians as the message of the gospel was being spread. But once the church was established, tongues were gone. They stopped. Later books of the New Testament didn't even mention tongues. Our family had the privilege a year ago to go up to Twin Harbor's Split Rock. That's what it's called, Split Rock Lighthouse. And see the lighthouse up there. And here is this great, beautiful lighthouse there up on this impressive rock. Not even used anymore. It had its function, it had its purpose for many years, but as technology changed, it wasn't used anymore. Now it's a museum. Now it's something you can go and visit. That's the way the tongues were. They had their purpose in a niche in time. But after that purpose was done, tongues could cease. We see that brought out here in this chapter. Now I want to look at just one more verse. We're going to begin a little bit of chapter number 14 here as we consider verse number 1 and 2. We'll focus on verse 2. Follow after charity. Again, he's excited about love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So as we come into chapter number 14, this is a very challenging chapter. But I want to encourage you again, remember what you learned back in Acts. And take those simple principles, those clear principles, and apply them to this particular chapter here. Paul is emphasizing love, and because of his emphasis on love, he is going to say, if you really love other people in the church, you're going to want to use spiritual gifts that can most edify and show love towards other people. Speaking in tongues was not one that would edify others as much, and so he encourages them to utilize prophecy instead, to prophesy. Now, some people, as they look at this, chapter 14, we'll notice the difference between the singular and the plural. He will use the expression an unknown tongue or speaking in tongues, plural. And some make a big deal out of that. I don't particularly make a big deal. I think Paul is just switching back and forth depending on his particular point that he is bringing out. And so I want to just look at verse number 2 and we'll be done here this evening. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Number 27, tongues do not speak unto men, but unto God. Tongues do not speak unto men, but unto God. Now, in one sense, based on everything we have studied, this is a very easy statement to grasp. Tongues were not intended to communicate a whole lot to men. They weren't intended to teach. That's what we've said all along. In Acts, we don't see the full content. We just say, hey, they praised God when they spoke in tongues. All the content of what they were speaking is not recorded. They weren't intended to teach a lot of things. They were intended to point. They're speaking in tongues. People can't always understand that here. And so it's easily understood when we say they were not speaking unto men, but unto God. Their purpose was not to speak to men and to teach other men a whole lot of things in that. They're simply trying to point men. The classic illustration of the wrench used to pound nails. They're a sign, not intended to communicate truth, but to point. But to be honest, this is the part where we struggle a great deal, where it says that they don't speak unto men, but they speak unto God. And that is the part that many in this fascination with speaking in tongues will run with, because they will claim then that speaking in tongues is a special prayer language of talking to God, and therefore you can't understand it. Let's look at this and grasp it here and try to understand with this everything that we have seen so far. We've seen twice in Acts that the content of what was being spoken was the wonderful works of God. If they're speaking about the great things God's done, it's natural that they're going to be speaking to God. They're praising God. They're rejoicing in the wonderful things God has done. No wonder they are speaking unto God. So that is the emphasis. Let's keep that emphasis in mind as we consider what this particular phrase means. Paul does not say that speaking in tongues to God is the purpose of tongues. The Acts passage proves that's not the case. Acts proves that it's a sign, not a way for you to communicate to God. It's a sign to men. That's the purpose that Acts brings out. It's just logical, though, that you're speaking unto God. Don't overly emphasize that. I want you to notice here that in our translation here before us, God is capitalized. There are some out there that would make it to be a lowercase g, as if they're speaking to a demon. I think that it probably is referring to the true God. That when they spoke in tongues, they were praising God, and therefore they were speaking to God. That's the way it is. That was what was brought out here. The person speaking in tongues, though, as we're going to see a little bit later on, they don't know what they're saying. They don't understand what they're saying. It's a miracle. They have to pray that they would have the gift of interpretation to explain what it is they are saying. And so if they don't even know what they're saying, how is it possible that it can be something where they are communicating unto God? To come in here and to take this simple statement that tongues speak not unto men but unto God and make it to be some sort of prayer language would have to mean that you would understand what you're saying. But they don't understand what they're saying. And so it doesn't fit with that. I think that that's coming in and taking that and misapplying it in a way Paul does not intend it to be. And so we understand that 27th principle. Tongues do not speak unto men, but unto God. Let me give you this one. Tongues speak mysteries in the Spirit. He says here, "For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." In the Spirit, He speaketh mysteries. This is a challenge to us to understand some of what this means. And yet we've seen in Acts chapter number 2 that it was the Spirit that gave these men the utterance here. This was a spiritual gift from God Himself. And that's why I put the capital S / lowercase s here. Yes, my Spirit is involved in it. And yet we've seen from Acts chapter number 2 that this is a spiritual gift. This is from God, the Holy Spirit here. We understand that. But the point of tongues has not been to reveal and teach information, but it has been to point all along. Someone else has to come in and teach. It's just there to point constantly. That's the purpose of it. And yet, as they have been pointing with this information, what is it that they are saying? Let me give you a little illustration of what I'm trying to express. As a youth pastor, one of our ambitions and desires was to see young people grow up to serve the Lord. Excited about young people serving the Lord. And so in the fall, three times in the fall, three times in the spring, or about every 6 weeks, we would have a youth night in which the youth would do the entire service. It was an exciting time as the teens were the choir and different teenagers would lead the singing and others would preach and we'd have girls' special music and teen orchestra and all these different things in the service. And it was exciting to see these different teenagers using their God-given abilities to serve the Lord. And two or three teenagers would preach in the evening service there. And you know, it didn't matter what they said. They couldn't preach from Reader's Digest. They couldn't preach from the Book of Mormon. It didn't matter what they preached. But let me say this. In another sense, it didn't matter what they preached. In the sense that here's mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and here's the youth pastor and the pastor and here's a teenager that wants to serve the Lord and this is the first time they've ever preached and they're nervous and they're intimidated by it like we all were the first time we preached and they get up there and they preached. And let me tell you, in a sense, it didn't matter what they said. What mattered was they were behind the pulpit and they were excited. They were excited to preach the Word of God and to serve God. Okay? It did matter what they said. You understand what I mean. But you also understand to the people sitting out there, they were just thrilled that here was a young person that was out there to serve God. And if they paused and they stuttered like I still do, and they mixed up their words, it didn't matter. And listen, that's what tongues are, okay? The focus on tongues is not what they are saying, it's that they are saying. They're a sign.
The purpose wasn't all of the content there. The purpose was the pointing. And so when they're speaking here, when he says that they're speaking mysteries here, I'm not sure completely what this means.
When they get up and they're praising God, the point of it is not all of the content of the praising God. Maybe they were recounting events from the Old Testament, and boy, wasn't it great what God did with David, and this wasn't this great what God did over here with Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe they were doing that. Maybe they were giving new wisdom or new revelation. Maybe they were speaking mysteries and special things nobody else knew about.
Maybe they were speaking mysteries in that sense. And so when he says that, it could very well be that that was the expression he was trying to get across. And let me just make this final point tonight. Just don't use tongues because they don't edify the church. Don't use tongues because they don't edify the church. This point is a little bit longer point. And this is a very important point for us to consider here. And so I want to pause before I get into this longer point and Lord willing, I'll pick this up the next time we look at this passage to consider what he's saying here as he tries to steer them away from their undue emphasis on tongues instead to prophecy. But I hope it's helpful to you. I want you to get a flavor for what he is trying to bring across in this particular section. Sometimes as we look at tongues in the Bible and we begin to get all of these different pieces of the puzzle all brought together in our minds and it begins to make sense. And then we look at some of the modern things that are going on and we say, you know, when I read the Bible description, it just doesn't match. It just doesn't jive. It just doesn't go right. And I think that's a good warning for us. I think that's a good sobering element for us. So I hope that you're seeing some principles. And Lord willing, next time we'll finish out 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Let's have a word of prayer.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.